anyway, why don't you put that first picture up? This picture is not going to be relevant for a few minutes, but this is one of my favorite photographs of all time. So if I just waited to show it to you when I was going to use it, you'd only see it for like 30 seconds. So this way you can kind of see it and enjoy it all the time that leads up to it. This is called Earthrise. This is a picture that was taken by the Apollo 8 crew in 1968. So it's just an awesome, awesome picture. So look at that, and we'll get to it in just a couple of minutes. So in this life, in this natural physical life that we lead, there are some things that are just self-evident. There are things in this life that are accepted as universal truths. For example, gravity. Gravity dictates that if I would step off this platform, there's only going to be one conclusion. There's not one person that's sitting here today that expects, I'm not going to jump, don't worry. There's not one person here that expects that if I would step off this platform, none of you think that I'm going to ascend up and then only be stopped in my ascent because of the rafters and the girding that's above us. Everybody knows that if I step forward, I'm going to go down. It is self-evident. It is universal. It is an indisputable fact 100% of the time. Now, there's other indisputable laws of physics, like entropy. Entropy says that everything in time, everything over a period of time will degrade. Everything over a period of time will move towards disorder. What does that mean? Well, entropy is something that we really all understand in life. You might not know it's called entropy, but we all understand it. Really, it simply means this. As things get older, they deteriorate. That's what it means. So I'm giving an example. This is a Bible. This has been in my family for about 170 years. So this Bible was written, it was published in 1849. Now, if I look at the very back cover, and because of entropy, I have to be very careful with this. Over 170 years, this is degraded. I mean, it's broken, it's very delicate. If I look at the very back, I can see the name John Hostetler. It's dated, I can't see the month, but it does say 1869. So that's when he had this. So this is something that my predecessors have held in their hands and used and read. But you can see how over 170 years, it's degraded. That is a universal truth. These things do happen. Another universal truth you can find in mathematics. 2 plus 2 is always going to be 4. It was yesterday, it will be tomorrow. It's a universal truth. If you take 2 baseballs and you add 2 more baseballs, you're always going to have 4 baseballs. Nobody disputes that. Everybody understands that is self-evident. 3 times 5 is always going to be 15. That never changes. These things are self-evident. They're universal. They're unchanging. And they are, you can't argue those points. They are beyond, are self-evident, right? So I've been thinking about some things that to me are also indisputable, self-evident, and universally true. Now, I can't prove these things scientifically, but I do believe that plain M&Ms are always superior to peanut M&Ms. I think you people have so much yet to learn in life. Okay, now wait a second. I know that they always say that all the flavors are the same in M&Ms, but clearly it is self-evident, universal truth. The orange always tastes better than all the other ones. And the green ones, see? Thank you, Ace. There you go. That's all I need. Everybody else, Bob's on my side. All right, so there are other things that are self-evident and are universal and more real than that. And that leads to the picture that I have right here. So this is a picture of the Earth. The Earth is round. It is a globe. This is a fact that has been known and understood. People think it's just something that's been understood only since the time of Christopher Columbus. That was in 1492. Not true. People have understood. The Greeks in 500 BC, that's 2,500 years ago. That is 500 years before Christ was born. They scientifically proved that the earth was round. So this has been known for 2,500 years. There is even some history to suggest that even the Egyptians before the Greeks understood and knew that the earth was round, that it was a globe. And yet today, there are more and more people that are saying that they have some degree of uncertainty about whether the earth is round or not. More and more people, I know, but more and more people are saying that that's true. I've read, because I was researching it for this week, I have read, especially since 2015, there is more and more articles that are being written about the earth being flat. Listen to this. Wait a second. Listen to this. Just April of this past year, so that's just months ago, there was a survey that was taken of 8,000 people in the United States. Of those 8,000 people that answered that question, Tony, put this next picture up. Of those 8,000 people, 16% of the people said that they were at some degree or another of uncertainty, 16%. That is one out of every six people that were surveyed said they had some level of uncertainty about whether or not the earth was a globe. The question was asked directly, is the earth a globe or is it flat? So that means at least one out of every six people that were surveyed all said they either were skeptical about that or they outright believe that the earth is flat. And that means that they believe that that picture I showed you earlier, they believe that that's a hoax. And they will say this. That's stunning to me. There are some things that should just be self-evident and some things that are universally true. Now, in some of those articles that I was reading over these last, 3 weeks, and some of those articles, and a lot are in the last, 3 years, a lot of them point to the Bible, and a lot of them try to say that the Bible says that the earth is flat. And I've read some of those articles, and I skimmed some of them, and I think basically most of them are just trying to make Christians look silly and seem irrelevant. And if you, I'm going to get sidetracked on this, but if you go back, if you look at the things that they cite verses from Isaiah and Job and a few others. If you look at those verses and you read them in context and you read what the words mean, clearly the Bible is, but just so you know, I'm not going to look at it. If you're interested, you can look it up yourself. The Bible makes, here's the one set of verses that just makes it clear that the Bible itself even says that the earth is round. If you look in Luke chapter 17, verses 30 through 34, I'm not going to show it to you, I'm just going to tell you about it because I want you to understand. So that the Bible does say, if anybody tells you the Bible says the earth is flat, no, that's not what it says. In those verses, Jesus is talking about a specific moment, a specific instant in time. He is speaking about when he will return to the earth. And if you read those verses, when he's talking about returning to the earth, he says that in that moment, there will be some that these things happen during the day, and at that same moment, there will be some that these things happen at night. Well, the only way that that can happen is if the earth is a globe. And so that some people, in one instance, some people will be in light and some people will be in darkness. So if anybody tells you that the Bible says the earth is flat, no, clearly the Bible tells us that the earth is round. If Jesus thought the earth was flat, and you know what? He created the earth. He knows it's not flat. But if Jesus and the Bible were teaching the earth was flat, well, then there would be daylight. If the earth is flat, when there's daylight, everybody experiences daylight. So we live in an age of amazing science and technology today. So how is it that there can be such a surge of people? And this is my real point. How is it that there can be such a surge of people who believe that the earth is not round but is in fact flat? How can that be? How is it that we can have that? Well, we live in a time when there is great distrust for all forms of authority. The thinking is this: don't believe what you're told. That is the thinking of our current culture. And the extent of that distrust goes from civil authority all the way to scientific authority and everything that's in between. And if Satan can get people to distrust all forms of authority, then people will also distrust religious authority. And if they distrust religious authority, they will also not believe in the authority of Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you, a society that does not trust in authority is a society that is on the precipice of chaos. And a society or a culture that does not believe in the authority of Jesus Christ is standing on the precipice of spiritual chaos as well. In an age of mistrust, people will doubt everything. And then we wind up with a world of doubting Thomases. Look at this from the book of John. This is what John tells us. We know the story about Thomas. This is John chapter 20, verses 24 through 25. You didn't think you'd be hearing about flat earth today, did you, when you came to church? Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." In some versions it says, "I will." I forget exactly how the Amplified Bible says it. But it makes it clear that what Thomas is saying, he says, "I will never believe." So we live in a society where society has created a culture of doubt and a culture of doubters. Society has created a culture where people say, "Until you prove it to me, I will never believe it." That does not create an atmosphere or an air of openness to Jesus Christ, to accepting Jesus Christ and his word in faith. So how do we get to this place? How did we as a country and a culture, how do we get to this position? Well, we find the answer in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you know, remember in the book of Joshua, if you read through Joshua, how would we summarize the book of Joshua? Joshua is when God had brought the people into the promised land, and in Joshua, the people are possessing. They're entering into and they are possessing the promised land that God had prepared and established for them. When you read through Joshua, you can see that it is all about laying hold of and possessing the things that God has given. Through his strength, with his strength, through them and through their hands, God made promises. They are possessing those promises. That's what the book of Joshua is about. Now, if you go to the next book, you see that things change. The next book is the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, it's important to remember that by the book of Judges, Joshua and his elders have all died. So here's what we read in Joshua chapter 2, verse number 7. "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel." So that tells us exactly what was happening. In the days of Joshua, Joshua and his elders had seen the great works, and all the people served Israel. Now, if you go down a few verses, you read this in verse number 10. Judges 2, verse 10. I'm going to show it to you in the Amplified Bible. "And also, all that generation were gathered to their fathers." That's talking about Joshua, his elders, and that generation. They've all gone on. They've died. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know, recognize, understand the Lord, or even the work which he had done for Israel." So as long as Joshua and his elders, as long as they were alive, those who had seen the mighty works of God, as long as they were alive, all of Israel served, and they served God. But when Joshua and his generation died, there arose another generation that did not recognize God. They didn't know God, and they didn't understand God. And as a result of that, you can summarize the entire book. You can say the theme of Judges is summarized in this one verse. I'm going to show you this verse. It's actually shown multiple places in Judges, but I want you to see it in Judges chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse number 6. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." People today don't trust in authority, in part, because they think they know better. People don't trust in authority today because they think they know more than those who are in authority or who are authorities or experts in things. They think they know better. They think they know best. They think they know more. Now, in the past, it was that those who were in authority, those who had authority, those who were authorities or experts on things, they were venerated by culture because of their vast knowledge. But today, in our Google generation, with drive engines like Google, anyone can find anything for themselves in a matter of instance on their cell phone. And so everyone becomes their own expert. They become experts in everything. Listen, just read some of the Facebook posts that you see or some of the Twitter things. I'm stunned sometimes at the things that I see, that even Christians that I know, sometimes I'm stunned at the things that they see, that they write there. And I think, do you not see that that's contrary to the Word of God? So many times people say things as though they are experts because they feel that they are experts. Listen, when people feel like they are experts themselves in all things, they then feel justified to do what is right in their own eyes because they are the experts. This leads us into a book of Judges kind of generation. And when that happens, there is then for them no ultimate truth. And for them, the Word of God is not the final arbiter of truth. There is no ultimate truth for them. Good news, though. There's a difference between the Judges to Joshua generation and our present situation. Because when Joshua died and his generation died, we read that there was another generation that arose, and that generation didn't know God. Now, today, today we do have a culture of doubters. A culture of doubt has arisen. It's a culture of those who believe they know better. It's a culture of those who do what seems right in their own eyes. But unlike the times of Judges, Joshua and his elders are still present. Because you and I, who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are still here. We're present. We have the truth, and we have the Word of God. And we are expected to influence this culture of doubt that is around us with the truth of His Word and with Jesus Christ. Now, remember this. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to come back to this again later. In Deuteronomy, remember that God had told the people that there are blessings if they walk in obedience, and there are curses if they walk in disobedience. Now, I want you to listen to this one portion of the curses, and tell me if this does not sound like our culture and our society today. So this is in the book of Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to show you verses 66 and 67. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day. Listen, this is the world around us. The people who don't know Jesus Christ, they are filled with dread. They hang in doubt. You will be in dread night and day. You shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning, you shall say, "Would that it were evening." And in the evening, you shall say, "Would that it were morning." Because of the dread of your heart, which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes, again, they're doing what's right in their own eyes, and the sight of their eyes, which you will see. The world around us today, the world is living under the curse, and they are hanging in doubt. It is doubt that leads to all these things. They are hanging in doubt because they do not trust in authority. They're filled with dread for the present, for this very moment. And they look ahead, hoping for something better tomorrow. They're looking ahead, thinking things will be better. But let me tell you, there is no future in doubt. There's no future in doubt. That's why the Bible so correctly says, you're going to look ahead. You're going to be in the morning and say, "Oh, that it were evening." And in the evening, you're going to, "Oh, that it were." They live in dread. They cannot see over the horizon to see the hope of better things to come, because they don't even believe there is a horizon. They are the flat earth people of faith. They don't even believe that there is a horizon. They need to hear. They need to see the power of Jesus Christ in us, this present generation of you and I today. And listen to this. There's many people who are hanging in doubt, but they are actively searching. They really are seeking for the truth. But here's the problem. So far, all they have seen is the lies of the enemy. They haven't seen the truth of Jesus Christ. They haven't heard that truth of Jesus Christ. And listen to this. The lies of the enemy, they sound good until they are exposed to the truth of Jesus Christ and His Word. Let me say that again. Because there's people that you and I know that are out there hanging in doubt. And part of the reason they're hanging in doubt is because the lies of the enemy sound good until they are exposed to the truth of Jesus Christ and to His Word. And I'll prove this to you. I'll show this to you. You can see this in the Word. And it's really evident to me because we just saw this in Israel. A few weeks ago, we were in Israel. When we were in Israel, does everybody who was in Israel, even those who were there 2 years ago, if you remember Samaria, in Samaria, we stood in Samaria, and Samaria is where Philip, this is after the day of Pentecost, and after all the believers of the young church were scattered. Philip was scattered into Samaria. Samaria is not Jewish. These are people that are usually at odds with the Jews. But here is Philip in Samaria, and Philip is teaching Jesus Christ to the Samaritans, and there's a great revival that is taking place. And Acts chapter 8 tells us, and listen to this, Acts chapter 8 tells us that the people of Samaria, it says that they heeded the words of Philip as Philip was teaching Jesus. Remember that. They heeded his words. They saw the supernatural that followed the teaching of Jesus Christ. There's a whole world of people that are hanging in doubt. They need to see the supernatural that follows the teaching of his word and the teaching of Jesus Christ. They saw the supernatural that followed the teaching, and the people of Samaria, they believed and they received Jesus. And it says that there was great joy in the city. I don't know what city you live in. You might live in Perrysburg. Maybe you live in Sylvania. We live in Grand Rapids. Just ask yourself this. Is there joy in your city? Because I'm thinking in most of the people that your neighborhoods that you're around, probably you see a lot of desperation. You probably see a lot of hopelessness. There's probably not a lot of joy that you see. But they are waiting to see if you and I will take Jesus Christ in His Word. Because right now they're seeing all the lies of the enemy. They need to see the truth of Jesus Christ. And when they see it, those lies of the enemy are then exposed for what they are. And they will then, when they see Jesus Christ, when they hear Jesus Christ from you, the city, your community, is waiting to rejoice and have joy in Jesus Christ. Now, Acts chapter 8 goes on to say that before Philip arrived teaching Jesus Christ, before that happened, it says very specifically that the Samaritans heeded, again we hear that word, heeded the words of a man named Simon. Now, Simon was practicing sorcery. In other words, he was operating in the demonic. And the people heeded his words. They called him a great man of God. They saw the lies of the enemy and they looked good until they were exposed to the truth of Jesus Christ and his word. Because Acts chapter 8 also tells us that when they heard the teaching of Jesus Christ that Philip gave, they turned away from the words of Simon. And they turned their hearts to Jesus Christ and they received. And it even says that Simon himself, hearing the word, believed. The lies of the enemy sound good until they're exposed to the truth of Jesus Christ and his word. That truth that we have, that there's people hanging in doubt, need to hear. Let me see where that is at. Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip, as he presented the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And again, remember, these are Samaritans. They are historically at odds with the Jews. And here is Philip, a Jew who is now a believer in Jesus Christ, sharing and teaching Jesus Christ with them. And men and women are baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. The world will always believe the lies of the enemy until those lies are exposed to the light of Jesus Christ. and to his word. The world will always believe the lies until we expose those lies to the light, to the truth of Jesus Christ. And then you saw from this example, when exposed to the word, these people stopped believing the lie. And they believed the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. There's many people that we know, many people that are filled with doubt, and they're filled with distrust. They are hanging in doubt. If there is that many people, the fact that there are so many people filled with doubt and filled with mistrust, that was harder to say than it should have been, that are filled with mistrust, the fact that there are that many people says they're waiting for someone to present Jesus Christ to them. In John chapter 10, we see that the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem, and they were gathered for the Feast of Dedication, which is also very cool, but I don't have time to go into that. So the Jews are gathered for the Feast of Dedication, and they talk to Jesus, and they ask Jesus this question, and it's a question that is still relevant today. This is John chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The Jews, they were gathered around him, and they were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me." There is a world of people that are out there that they are filled with doubt. They have been disappointed by the world. They've been let down by those they put their trust in. And they're asking you and I the same question. They're saying, "How long will you leave me in suspense about Jesus? How long will you leave me in suspense?" They are waiting for us, for you and I, to make Jesus plain to them, to testify of Jesus Christ and his great works in our lives to them. Here's a challenge for you. Are you ready to give your testimony of Jesus Christ and the amazing things he's done for you? Are you ready to give that testimony of Jesus Christ to your friends and your family this Christmas? Because that's the gift that they need. Look, we scurry around looking for gifts to give them. That is the gift that they need. And I'll tell you something else. It's also the gift that they want. And even if they tell you, even if they deny Christ, even if they say that they are stone again, they're atheists, I'm telling you, they are created by Jesus Christ. So in their spiritual DNA, they want to believe. They want to have what you have. They're waiting for you and I to make Christ plain to them. And it comes because we give our testimony. We speak the truth of Jesus Christ, and we give our testimony to them. They're waiting for you and I to share our personal experience with Jesus Christ with them. This is a time for us to be bold, because you've got family and friends that are hanging in doubt. They're waiting for us to make Christ plain. Let's not keep them in suspense. Now, let me remind you of something I said earlier. If you remember, when God was preparing the Israelites to enter into the promised land, as he was preparing them to go in, he told them, he spoke to them about the blessings that come in walking in obedience, and he spoke to them about the curses that come from walking in disobedience. And he told them, when you enter into the promised land, you and I that are sitting here today, I'm standing, you and I that are here today, we are believers in Jesus Christ. We have entered into the promises of Jesus Christ. We've entered into his promised land. God said, when you enter into the promised land, he said, you go and you speak the blessings on, go in and you speak the blessings on Mount Gerizim, and you speak the curses on Mount Ebal. So this is where it says that. This is Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29. "Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessings on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." Again, just weeks ago, we were standing in Israel, and we stood on top of Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessings, and we looked across the valley, and right there in front of our faces was Mount Ebal, the Mount of Curses. We stood there on the Mount of Blessing, Mount Gerizim, and we listened as Donna read the blessings of God that were in Deuteronomy. We heard those blessings, the very blessings that were spoken over Mount Gerizim in Joshua chapter 8. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we walk in the blessings of Jesus. We walk in His favor. But there is a world that is out there that they believe the lie, and they're operating under the curse. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We are the ones who stand in blessings. We are not under the curse. We're under the blessing. But we all know people who are under the curse. They're the ones who are standing on Mount Ebal. And they're blinded by the curse. They are filled with doubt and they're filled with distrust. The world has taught them to not trust authority. The world has taught them to trust only themselves. And so they are predisposed in their flat earth mentality of distrust to doubt the authority of the Word of God. But you and I, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We walk in every spiritual blessing. Everyone, when I prayed for people's birthdays that are coming up, I firmly believe when I pray those blessings, you are going to walk in and receive those blessings, every one of them. I believe it because we walk in every spiritual blessing. This is the way it reads it in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, not some, not most, not partially, not based upon your performance. No, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, let me take you back real quickly back to Thomas. I keep going back to different places. Go back to Thomas again, doubting Thomas. Remember that Thomas said, until he saw the imprint of those nails in the hand of Jesus, until he could put his fingers in those nail marks and his fingers into the side where Jesus had been pierced, Thomas said, until that happens, I will never believe. That is the attitude of the world that's out there. It's the attitude of friends and family that you have that don't know Jesus Christ. But also remember that in that same chapter, in John chapter 20, Jesus came back again. And he appeared once again to his disciples, and this time in the presence of Thomas. And this is what he said. John 20, 26 and 27, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. This Christmas, let's share the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's share our testimony. Let's share the truth of Jesus Christ with the world around us, with our friends and family who don't know Jesus Christ. Let's share the truth, because right now many of them, they've only heard the lies. And the lies of the enemy sound good. But that's why they need to be exposed to the truth of Jesus Christ in His Word. This Christmas, find family and friends that you can share your personal experience. Boldly share it with them. You know, last year I gave all you guys the devotional that I wrote. Part of my motivation for writing that devotional was I knew if I wrote a book, I knew if I gave that book that I wrote to my family, I knew that they would feel an obligation at some level to at least read part of it. And even if they only read a week, I knew that they would get the Word of God. And I trust and I believe that as they did, they read more as well. But that's part of my motivation. And that's what I'm saying to you. You don't have to write a devotional. But, you know, find a way to share. Look for those opportunities. Let's share the truth of Jesus Christ. And then go beyond that. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them within their hearing, out loud, so they can hear you pray for them. Because there's things in their life that they have no hope for at all. Let them hear your voice of faith praying over them in that situation so that they can remember your prayer. It'll give them hope, but you're speaking words of faith so that that can come to pass in their life. Tell me that's not going to make an impact in their lives. Let's believe for our friends and family to hear our words of testimony, to hear those words of testimony and to as Jesus said. Stop unbelieving and believe. Let's believe that our family come to believe because they've heard the lie. Now let's make sure that that lie, which sounds good, is exposed to the light, to the truth of Jesus Christ in his word. Amen? Yeah. Jesus, I thank you and I praise you that you give each one of us, I know you're going to give us the opportunities. You give us, first of all, the awareness in that moment to recognize the moment and the opportunity and then to be bold without flinching, without hesitation, with comfort, with the peace that comes from who you are in us to share who you are, to give our testimony of your great works in our life. Because as we share, as we speak, it starts that flow. If I just take all the good things you've done for me and I don't speak it, I just keep it here, I've shut off the flow. It stops here. But when I speak it and I share it, it is flowing through me and it begins that flow. Then you can flow more good things in me and through me. We thank you and praise you. This is what we desire, believe, and this is what we speak for this Christmas season. And we thank you and praise you for it in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's stand up and praise and worship this morning.